Folks, the Lord is good. As I stand here trying to fill in for Linwood, I'm thinking of something that Linwood says on a regular basis. I've heard him say it as we've talked on the telephone and shared fellowship together and pray back and forth off and on during the year several times. And as I saw all of these speakers this morning and listened to them, all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of powerful messages, I thought of what Linwood has said so many, many times about the church. He said, she's a beautiful bride. And our church, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a beautiful, beautiful bride. And I'm thankful for the Lord's church, the only institution that the Lord is returning back to this earth for is His church. And I've often heard it said that the church is not important. Why, bless your heart, from the standpoint of what this book says, it's the only thing that is important. Because it's God's soul-saving institution. I want to thank God and thank all of these speakers for such wonderful messages as they've been bringing, and I guess you're supposed to use a little humor, but it just didn't come to me when I first started out preaching. I got a joke book, a humor book, a book on humor to try to learn how to tell a joke. And I'd read it and read it and read it, and it just didn't help me a bit. It was in the wintertime, I had a fireplace there, and I thought, this book is not going to help me learn how to tell a humorous illustration. I don't tell jokes, I just believe in a humorous illustration once in a while. And so finally, in frustration, I just gave up and I just threw the book in the fire. And the fire just roared. You know, I appreciate all of this good preaching, and someone mentioned how important it is to have a good family image. And I heard a little story one time about a royal Indian dignitary that came over here from India, and the State Department wanted him to be subjected to a model American family so that he could go back to India and tell them what kind of families we had in this country. So they found a family they thought would serve the purpose and meet the bill. There was a man and his wife and a little boy. And the man said to his wife and to his little boy, now listen, when that royal Indian dignitary gets here, it's important for us to put on a good front and a good image, and I want you to let me do the talking. I don't want to mess anything up for the State Department. Well, the story goes, he came, long silk robes and a big bushy coal black beard, and he just was dignitary from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And they sat there in silence for a little while, and finally the lady said, would you like to eat? And he said, well, thank you. They went into the table. They sat down. It was embarrassingly quiet, and finally the man said, oh, Prince Divine, would you care for some wine? He said, I would. Thank you. Well, the wife thought, I understand what my husband's trying to do, so I'll try to be hospitable. And so she said, oh, Prince Supreme, oh, Prince Supreme, would you care for the cream? And he said, thank you, and received the cream. Well, the little boy thought, I know what's going on here. I heard my mom and dad, so he said, would you pass the sugar, you hairy booger? And so I don't know what that did to help the family. But you know, we have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful fellowship, and it's peace and harmony here. It's peace and harmony. Tony, I heard that the preacher and the song leader got into trouble. You know, they said the difference between a terrorist and the church musician is you can negotiate with a terrorist. But anyway, no reflection on all of these good musicians which we have here. But I heard that the preacher and the musician, song leader just got into a terrible fight and it rubbed off into the services. And one Sunday the preacher got up and said, "Now we're going to have to quit all of this gossiping." The song leader got up and sang, "I love to tell the story." Well, the preacher the next Sunday got up and said, "Now this church is going to have to get going and get to work." And the singer got up and sang, "I shall not be moved." Well, the preacher got up and preached the sermon the next Sunday on how that we need to tithe and give and share and sacrifice. And the song leader got up and sang, "Jesus paid it all." Well, the preacher was getting frustrated and he said, "I'm getting sick and tired of all of this bickering and fussing, and one of these days I'm going to leave." And the song leader got up and sang, "Oh, why not tonight?" And the next Sunday, the preacher got in the pulpit with a red face. He said, "I can't take this any longer. Besides, the Lord has called me. I'm leaving now." And the song leader got up and sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Well, now, folks, we're here on serious business. Gonth and I got in here a little bit early, and as I was walking down this step out here, down towards the bottom of the hill, I looked up at the trees and I thought, "Trees, praise the Lord." Then I looked around at the pool and I thought, "Waters, you praise the Lord. And sun and moon, you praise the Lord." And by that time, I didn't know if anybody was standing around. But in an environment like this, we just can't help but praise the Lord. Let everything praise the Lord. Oh, let sun and moon and stars praise His name, and the trees, and they change their color. God have mercy on anyone that can't see the need to praise our wonderful God. And I just say praise Him, and we give glory to Him, and there's a message I want to have a few minutes to share with you. I'm not going to keep you long because I know you have things to do. But I want to share from Acts chapter 1, a few thoughts entitled Restoration's Constant Call. Restoration's Constant Call. Let me read a passage to you from the book of Acts, chapter 1. I love this book of Acts. Would to God that our Sunday night television dandies that come across our screen would get into the book of Acts. Would to God they knew something besides Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, although thank God for that, but that was not written to convert people, written to people that were already saints. And for you Bible teachers, I want to share something with you. Whenever someone shares with you that to be saved, all you have to do is to have faith, and they say, it says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Oh, they're caught in a terrible trap, Brother Stacy. Go back to Acts 19 and show just how they were saved by grace through faith. "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe?" They said, "We've not even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." He said, "What kind of baptism did you get?" They said, "Baptist baptism, the baptism of John the Baptist." Then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and received the Spirit. And later on, these same Ephesians that had this experience received that letter. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Acts 19 tells you how they were saved by grace through faith. Ah, we need to preach these strong doctrines and get these doctrines out to a confused society. Now in Acts chapter 1, the Bible says, "The former treatise have I made unto thee, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Now Acts 1 and verse 2, "Until the day which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Now verse 3, "To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water." Actually, that's Epsilon Nu in the original. John baptized in water. "John baptized with water or in water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now in verse 6, I want you to notice The term restore is used in this verse, and as we look at the experience of God dealing with man, there is a constant, everlasting, ever-abiding need for restoration, and there still is today. In the book of Acts 1 and verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou, that means will you, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Wilt thou restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put within his own power. In other words, that's God's business, none of your business. We need to let God tend to his business. We need to tend to our business. All of us need to do our part. We have a problem today. The men don't want to stay where God put them. The women don't want to stay where God put them. Nobody wants to stay where God put them. A lot of times people feel put down. The women are not being put down when they're encouraged by the Word of God to be silent in the church. Look at the responsibility God has given them. They need to do their job. The men need to do their job. And we must not bicker about things that we'll never understand. Concentrate on things that really pertain to something important, that is winning souls and building up the kingdom of God. The Bible says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put within his own power. But you shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And you Bible students remember after this, Jesus was taken up into heaven, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? It's like the Lord is telling us today, why are you standing around gazing? Get busy for the kingdom. We've been challenged to get busy for the kingdom. Why stand around looking at each other? Why stand ye gazing into each other? Behold, the one that went up is going to come in like manner as you have seen him go. Now, I told you I'm not going to keep you long, but I think they had preset this thing. Is this too loud, Tony? Is this too loud? Is it okay? Okay. I heard one time there was a preacher that got up to preach, and they had a loudspeaker down in the nursery. And the preacher got up to start preaching. A little old boy about 5 years old said, as he looked up at the speaker, turn that wild mess off. And I don't want anybody to get your ears hurt. I was in North Carolina in a revival meeting one time. And after the service was over, it was a converted house that knocked out the petitions and were holding services there, organizing a church. It was in Cary, North Carolina, and I did the only thing I knew how to do. I couldn't help it that I got my practice preaching in on an F-14 farm all tractor at a black dirt farm in southeastern Sussex County. It had a loud muffler, so I had to preach loud to overcome it. And at the end of that service, he said, preacher, the preaching was so loud, it caused my teeth to vibrate and made my gums ache. And so it's really something what sometimes loud preaching will do. All right, now, as I look back, I'm thankful that God created this world. My, look at everything God created. All the wonderful precision instruments. Do you know there's untold millions, trillions, quintillions? No man knows. God knows how many stars are up there. And I read in my devotional reading the other day, Ray, God knows them all by name. He knows them all by name. And there's an intricate time clock there that is totally accurate within billionths of a second for 1,000 years from now. My, how could that just have happened as a result of an explosion? Anybody that could believe in the Big Bang Theory could believe that you got your Sunday newspaper as a result of an explosion in the print shop. It just doesn't make sense. No wonder the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, and the fool hath said within his heart, there is no God. Who put it in the mind of a fowl or a bird to fly 2,000 miles one way, land in the same nest? I'm telling you, when I think of that, I can't help but say, glory be to God, praise the name of God, and we need to do less grumbling and grouching and more praising God and giving glory to Him and showing the glory of God to the young generation that's coming on. Shake hands with somebody while I get a good drink of this water here. Amen. All right. Brother, could you put something over your head? It's reflecting. I can't see my notes. All right. I'm sorry, brother. Got it. It's not been that long ago he used Head and Shoulders. Now he uses Mop and Glow. Somebody told me one time that there's three ways to have hair: parted, unparted, and departed. Now, God created the world. Why did He create the world? He created it for His kingdom and for His church. Why do the tides ebb and flow? For the glory of God and His kingdom church. Why is this vast universe here? For the glory of God. Everything was created by the Lord through Jesus, by Him and for Him, and by Him all things consist. And when Jesus takes His church out of the world, the tides will not need to ebb and flow anymore. When Jesus takes His church out of the world, the sun will not have to come up out of the east and set in the west. All of the universe is centered around the kingdom of God, and we're involved in the kingdom of God, and we need to be upbeat and thankful that we can be a part of that wonderful kingdom. And as God created the world, He put man here. And He put woman here. And you remember what happened in the garden. There was a tremendous fall. God started thinking about restoration there, but you remember how things continued to go downhill. And as we come to the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, God looked out over the world and men's thoughts were only wicked and evil continually. And the Bible says God was sorry that He made man. It grieved Him at His heart. Can you imagine when God did such a wonderful thing that He looked down at man's sin, how he had fallen away from God, and God said, I'm sorry that I ever made man. I'm going to destroy him from the earth. And you remember there was a great flood that covered the entire world. It covered the highest mountains, shell deposits on the highest mountains in every part of the world. Every major tribe in the history of mankind has had some kind of a tradition about the world being destroyed by a flood. It's all pointed out here in the Bible. But why do we have the flood? Why was the world destroyed by water? Why did all of this happen? God wanted to restore things to be like they were to begin with. He wanted the world to get back to a world that would glorify Him and praise Him. And so there we have a restoration attempt right there. Then as we come on over into the history of God's people, you remember how they said, we want a king. The Lord warned them about what would happen if they got a king, but no, everybody else has a king. The Philistines have a king. Hivites have a king, the Jebusites have a king, the Hittites have a king, the Camelites have a king, everybody has a king. And so they decided, we want a king. Well, they got a king, and my friends, the kings were just about all corrupt and wicked and turned their backs on God. And then God would raise up a king like Josiah or Hezekiah, and there'd be a revival for a while. They'd cut down some of those groves and tear down some of those images. Why, Hezekiah even broke up the brass serpent which Moses had made there in the wilderness. Some people would call that sacrilegious, but we're not here to worship images or brass. We're here to serve God. And so God would use him and he'd bring about a revival. Then his son would be wicked, double wicked, and take him right back, and they'd go right back into sin. Then God would give him another chance. For another restoration. To come back, to come back, to come back. Because God was pointing towards something. Calvary. The old rugged cross. All of the kings. All of the accounts of history. It was all pointing towards Calvary and Jesus coming and dying for the sins of the world. And Satan was doing his best to break it up. And he almost did. As we go back to the book of Genesis again. He came down to one family from messing up God's whole plan. And look at those kings. Practically all of them were wicked. Just a handful were faithful. And the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. So why should we be surprised that history is repeating itself? And so over and over and over again, God tried to restore righteousness to the world. He sent prophets and they killed the prophets. He sent servants and they stoned the prophets. And they stoned the servants. It seems as though they just refused because of the wickedness of their heart. They just constantly turned from God. But God had a plan to restore back to where He originally intended it to be. As we think about the sin and the terrible decadent situation Brother Tom mentioned about our country, the other day we flipped on the television and the first thing that came on, we couldn't keep it on, but I heard it long enough to find out what was going on. There were some nice looking ladies on there. And they were discussing things and they were all of the same mind. And just as I was about to turn the channel, I heard this beautiful blonde-headed lady saying something. I thought, I'm going to hear just what she has to say. She wasn't cursing, wasn't using profanity. She said, when I go on a trip, I like to have a good time. She said, I like to have just a one-night stand with no attachments. And she said, I just get on the computer and describe myself and advertise what I'm looking for a one-night stand with no questions asked and no attachments. And she said, I took a trip recently and in five minutes, I received a call and she was able to get gratified and satisfied. I thought in this one nation under God, in this beloved land of America, and the rest of them felt the same way. And I thought, my, wouldn't it have been something if somebody had asked her, honey, are you a whore for hire? Are you a whore for free? And the whores of Hollywood are making whores out of millions of the rest of the women in this country. The men are going right along with it. Sin, sin, sin. God hates sin. He detests sin. We'll give an account of our sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. The wages of sin is death. But we've forgotten about sin. But God still has His voices and His calls and His challenges coming through His people to bring about restoration. Then you Bible students, you that have been around a while know you know where I'm going because I only have a one-track mind. As this country was discovered, and don't write me off, and don't call me a heretic, but this universe, this hemisphere would be a lot better off if Christopher Columbus and his entire entourage of ships had sunk in mid-ocean. The reason why I say that, he brought the representation of Spain into Central America and by force converted those people to the altars of Rome. And the reason why there's so much poverty down there and the reason why they're foaming into this country is because of corrupt religion. There's no peace there. There's no security there. Worshiping images. And in love we must preach the truth. But that is the truth. My friends, there's no hope in anything except real biblical Christianity. But thank God that there were some people called pilgrims that had a better understanding of the Bible and they allowed this country to have a religious freedom, and as a result of this being a new country, there was a new movement that was started in this country called the Great Restoration Movement. In one sense of the word, the greatest movement in the history of the world. Someone says, Ray, there's been a lot of great movements in this world. That's true. There was a great movement on the day of Pentecost, but in one sense of the word, the Great Restoration Movement excels even Pentecost. It doesn't excel Pentecost in that God was totally in control, but God was looking for a movement that could spring into being without signs and wonders, without tongues of fire. He wanted a movement to spring into being simply on the basis of reading and following His Word. And that happened in this Great Restoration Movement. My, it's unbelievable what happened. Thousands and thousands came out of denominationalism in order to take the Bible only and be Christians only. They gave up Protestant denominational names and they came from all kinds of religious backgrounds in order to simply take the Bible only and be Christians only. It became known as the Great Restoration Movement swept across this country, the fast-growing movement in the history of our country at that time, the largest movement at one time religiously indigenous to American soil, and the Great Restoration Movement, it seemed like it was going to take the world. Campbell thought that it might take the world. It might take the United States of America. A Great Restoration Movement back to the Bible, back to no creed but Christ, out of sectarianism, neither Protestants nor Catholics, love everybody, compromise with none, but take the Bible only and be Christians only. Oh, we have some young preachers here that are preparing for the ministry. Don't let these little limp-wristed dudes convert you away from preaching No creed but Christ and no book but the Bible. God bless you, young preachers. Preach at heaven high, hell deep, worldwide, and shotgun barrel straight. And if any of you go liberal after I've rotted in my grave and you start preaching modernism, I'll come out of my grave and I'll haint you at 2 o'clock in the morning. Oh, thank God for these young ones that are coming on. Thank God for these churches that are strong. And many of our institutions are not helping us today. They're not sending out preachers that preach no creed but Christ and no book but the Bible. They're sending out preachers that will not have a no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible come within 2 miles of their pulpits. And I know it's the truth. Now listen, that was a great movement. My God was in control. I was reading just the other day on the internet about Raccoon John Smith. Read it. There's a tremendous series of articles on Raccoon John Smith. There was one year, it was describing his work. He baptized close to 1,000 himself. And listen to this. Close to 2,000 Baptists came out of their denomination to simply take the Bible only and be Christians only. Is that any slap on them? No, it's a congratulatory statement to them. A lot of these people with religious background that we know, a lot of these people of denominational background believe the Bible, believe the Word of God. They're the ones that fed the Great Restoration Movement, and we're not trying to knock them out the door. We're trying to convert them and bring them through the door by converting them to New Testament Christianity. And so, the Great Restoration Movement was propelling itself across this beloved country of ours. I'm thankful that a preacher came from Illinois to the little state of Delaware, and I was a member of the Ocean View Church of Christ, the only church of the Brotherhood in the state, and it was only 1 7/10 miles from the Atlantic Ocean. If they'd have gone 2 miles, Creighton, further east, they'd have had to establish it on a board of ship. And lo and behold, a church has been there all of these years. Now there's been a great movement there. Pete Short is here. He's participated in that. And others are here that have participated in that. And we give God the glory. But this wonderful movement spread across this great country of ours. And then we got rich. We got into the real estate business. This movement was stronger when it was meeting in groves than now when it's meeting in cathedrals. This movement was stronger when it was meeting in tents, when they were meeting down beside the river, when they were having brush arbor meetings, meeting in homes. It was stronger then than it is now when we're trying to compete with the denominations. We're not trying to compete with denominationalism. We're trying to reach them for New Testament Christianity. A lot of times the goal is, it seems, we have as many as they had. We had as many as they had. So what? And a lot of times we quote people that we ought not to be quoting. We quote musicians that we ought not to be quoting. We ought to be quoting musicians like Art and these guys over here instead of those so-called good musicians on television that wouldn't recognize the New Testament church if they saw it coming down the road with a hat on. And so, friends, listen to me. God is good. And He gave us this great restoration movement. We fell. It was restored. Now we're fighting another battle. We're fighting it on every corner. The fundamentalists, the conservatives, I like what Tom Postal said, biblically accurate, that's what we want to be. We're not concerned about left or right. We want to do exactly what God would have us. We want to be what He would have us to be and do what He would have us to do. But I say, thank God for the ones that are hungry for the truth. And you people that are here, just about to the last man or the last woman, you're hungry for the old paths and the old ways. Is that right? Say amen. Amen. And so now it's up to us. It's our job now. Moses has gone to his reward, and Abraham, and Peter did his job, and Paul, Stephen was killed. The early Christians were slaughtered, many of them burned in oil. John the Baptist did his job, and Raccoon John Smith and the others did their job. Now it's up to us. Oh, we talk about Barton Stone and Raccoon John Smith, and we put them up on a pedestal, but why shouldn't we be just as strong or stronger as Raccoon John Smith ever was? Why don't we stand as strong for one Lord, one faith, one baptism as they did? A lot of times people will dress up and put on a show and talk about how they talked and tell all about the old glory days and then put them back up on the shelf. I say it's time to bring the old time religion off of the shelf and put it front and center for the glory of God. I'm going to close. Boys, we always do a verse or two of "Just As I Am," don't we? They do it at Hillsboro, and I appreciate them for it. But I want to say, God bless you preachers. How do you get off of this thing? You know, I used to be able to get out of bed on the first try. Now it takes a couple tries sometime to get out. But I want to say, God bless you young preachers. God bless you elders. At Delmarva, we call the elders up there and tell the elders that we want to consider ourselves under you as elders and want you to advise us to anything that we need advice on. I honor the elders of the Lord's church. And I love you deacons and you ladies that stand for the Lord. You know, thank God for Bible-believing Christian women. Amen. Someone said if the only ones go to heaven are the ones that go to prayer meetings, there won't be enough men in heaven to sing bass. But you think women don't have any guts and courage? Did you ever hear of Jael? How many of you ever heard of somebody named Jael? Kevin, I knew you heard of her. Sisera, the enemy of the armies of Israel, was put to flight. He went into Jael's tent. She said, "Come on in." He said, "Now, I'm going to rest a while. If they come, you tell me that they're coming." And so, I believe it was some milk. Kind of gave him a treat and he went to sleep. You know what Miss Jael did? Took a big stob and run it right down through his temples and nailed him to the floor. And won a victory for Israel. God wants us to win victories for Israel. That is for the spiritual Israel, for the church. And it's exciting. The older I get, the uglier I get, the fatter I get, the more excited I am to preach the old time religion. Friends, it's exciting. Do I hear an amen? I'd rather preach the gospel than eat Delaware seasoned Pete Short's hot scrapple at the shortstop. Pete, that's saying something, isn't it? Oh, listen, folks, it's exciting to be a Christian. It's exciting to be a part of the great restoration movement. Oh, we're not in it to compete with this one or that one or the other one. We're in it to be a cause. We're a cause. We're a movement. We're not to settle down and be happy in four walls. We're to be an aggressive, forward marching army for God. And you know, I've been trying to preach. I say trying to preach for over 50 years. And I've had a conviction. All those 50 years, though, I'm a sinner saved by more grace than it takes to save most people. Appreciated what you had to say last night, brother, on that. But in my life, I've felt the need to share whenever I've had an opportunity to share, whether it's Protestant or Catholic or who it was. And I've shared with all of them, just about. And told them, well, what we're trying to be is just get away from all denominationalism and take the Bible only and be Christians only. And in over 50 years, I've never had anybody cause me an argument over that. They may not do it, but they say that's the way it ought to be. Friends, God's way is the way it ought to be, and it's the way it is. So I hope that you have a kindled zeal in your heart. Jesus had a zeal. My, when He cleansed the temple, you remember the scripture from the Old Testament? They remembered, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And that zeal for righteousness needs to eat us up and send us out. Anyone here that's never repented and been baptized the Bible way for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, you can come. If you've backslidden, you need to come back and make a decision for the Lord. You need to come, whatever your need is. If you need the prayers of the Lord's people, if you wanted to commit your life to the ministry, why? Come on and we'll pray together and try to help you as much as we can as we stand, please, and sing.